Hey, I shared some those little funny things with you last week that kids say. I forgot to share one, the last one. I thought it was so good. It's just amazing what kids, how kids' brains work. A mother was teaching her three-year-old the Lord's Prayer. For several evenings at bedtime, the child repeated it after her mother. Then one night, the child was ready to solo pray. The mother listened with pride to the carefully enunciated words right up to the end. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us some email. Amen. Boy, you know, that's a kid for the 90s. Deliver us email. Would you find your Bible, please, laying around somewhere if you can, and open to the book of Philippians, and that's on page 1825 if you have a Grace Community Bible. I've always loved the story about the couple who got married, and on their honeymoon, well, there was a bit of a problem. You see, they each individually had a problem that they had not been honest about in their marriage. They had not shared it with each other. The husband, well, there's no way to say this. He had a horrible foot odor problem. I'm talking about when he pulled his shoes and socks off, this green cloud. We're talking foot odor at that level. And he had never, in their dating years, he had never pulled his shoes and socks off because of this horrible problem. Well, she had a problem too. It was bad breath. I'm talking peel the paint, bad breath. And she had been very careful in their courtship never to face him. She would always turn, keep her distance so that it was never a problem. So they kept this secret. Well, they got married. They're on their honeymoon. And she goes into the bathroom to get changed and ready for bed. Well, he's sitting on the edge of the bed, just worried. What am I going to do? He's just uptight. He's nervous. And in the middle of his nervousness, he slips his shoes and socks off. No sooner had he done it than he realized what he had done. He said, oh, I've got a problem. So he ran to the sliding glass door. He opened it up and he ran out onto the balcony, hoping that the breeze would kind of help with the foot odor problem. Well, meanwhile, the wife is in the bathroom and she said, this is absolutely ridiculous. We just stood before God and our friends and made a commitment for better or for worse. We were going to love each other and commit ourselves to each other. We're going to start our marriage off right, with honesty. I'm going to go tell him about my problem with my breath. And she opened that bathroom door, walked across the bedroom, walked right out of the balcony, and she walked up to him and she put her arms around him. And for the first time, pulled him up close. 2 inches away from his face, she said, honey, I've got a problem and I need to share it with you. He said, sweetheart, I think I know what the problem is. You just ate my socks. Now, one thing we all in this room share in common is that we all have problems that we would love to change. Maybe yours is foot odor or bad breath, or maybe it's something else. Someone has said, you either have a problem, are a problem, or you're married to a problem. Problems are just a part of life. Our problems may be issues within us. They may be circumstances around us. But either way, we've all got problems. And problems have a way of making us feel trapped. You ever notice that? And we feel stuck in life. We would love to change the circumstances and move on. We would love to escape. But problems hold us back. And they hold us down. What are the problems that you would put on your list? Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's difficult people in your life. Or health problems. Maybe it's a boring job or a dead-end career that you feel trapped in. Perhaps it's guilt from past mistakes. Maybe it's painful circumstances that are right now just engulfing your life. Maybe it's disappointments with your kids who never have really become all that you had dreamed they would. Maybe it's an unfulfilled marriage. Whatever it is, circumstances like this have a way of just sucking the enjoyment out of our lives. On the one hand, we all want to enjoy the rest of our life, don't we? Have you ever met somebody who said, my goal in life is to really be miserable until I die? No, we all want to enjoy the rest of our life, wherever we may be on the chronological table. And we find ourselves saying things like this. You know, I really want to enjoy the rest of my life, and if I could just change, fill in the blank, then I know I could really enjoy my... If I could just change that circumstance, oh, if I could just change my boss, oh, if I could just change my kids or my spouse, then I know I could enjoy the rest of my life. But now we've got the big question. How in the world are we going to enjoy the rest of our life when we know that life refuses to change? How are we going to enjoy the rest of our life when we realize now that life is not user-friendly, but just downright unfair and tough and difficult? Well, how would you like to meet a person who is surrounded by absolutely miserable circumstances? As we studied, you're not going to believe how rotten the circumstances are. And yet, at the same time, he has been able to enjoy his life. Well, his name is the Apostle Paul. Here's the circumstances. The Apostle Paul is locked up in a Roman prison, unjustly charged, unjustly, unfairly criticized. He was railroaded. He was blindsided. And he just got the shaft. And he ended up in prison. You know what his crime is? His crime that landed him in prison is loving people enough to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what got him thrown into prison. Now, while he is in prison, he writes a letter to his dear friends in a church in a city by the name of Philippi. There is a copy of that letter on page 1825 of your Bible. We know it as Philippians. Here is the irony, though, of this letter. Even though Paul's circumstances are absolutely horrid, his attitude is upbeat, confident, and full of joy. I counted 16 times in this little four-chapter letter, 16 times Paul uses the word joy or the word rejoice. Now, I want to enjoy the rest of my life. How about you? The insurance people tell me I'm just past half gone if I stay out of the path of moving trucks and have a good life. You know, I turned 45. That means I'm just a little past halfway. I'm over the hill, building speed. I want to enjoy the rest of my life. How about you? And I need to be honest with you. In 45 years, I have now figured something out. Life is difficult. Life is unfair, and it's not going to change with time. It doesn't... Should we tell these young people this? Don't get too discouraged, young people, but just kind of put it in the back file. It doesn't get better. It doesn't get easier. Life just keeps on being pretty tough and pretty difficult. Here's what I want to know. Is what can I learn from a man named Paul who faced unbelievable circumstances and still enjoyed the rest of his life? What can we learn from Paul to help us remain upbeat when the world beats us down? What attitude changes do we need to make so we can enjoy the rest of our life? That's what we're going to look at in the weeks ahead as we work our way through this marvelous letter called Philippians. Now, we're going to begin today with the first step if you want to enjoy the rest of your life. It may surprise you. It may surprise you where Paul begins. I'll be honest, it surprised me. I don't think I would have started here, but I think now this is where I need to start if I'm going to enjoy the rest of my life. You want to enjoy the rest of your life? It all starts, number one, by enjoying your friends. By enjoying your friends. The Apostle Paul begins this marvelous letter talking about the joy he has with the friends back at the church at Philippi. And as we just read through his comments, I want us to observe how just remembering them and celebrating the memory of their relationship, I want you to see how that brings joy to his life and then how we need to learn the same thing. Because I'm convinced that there's some people on your left and right, in front of you and behind you this morning in this room that you need to enjoy their friendship. And if you're going to enjoy the rest of your life, it's not going to happen by locking yourself up at home in a dark room with a remote control relating to a screen. It's going to happen when you learn to enjoy the people. And more than likely, a lot of those people are going to be the folks right here in this room with you today. How do you enjoy friends? There's the question. Here's Paul's answers. How do you enjoy friends? First of all, learn to make memories with your friends. Learn to make memories with your friends. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Are we ready? First five verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 3. I thank my God every time I what? Remember you. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You want to enjoy the rest of your life? Start by making memories with your friends. Any Barbra Streisand fans in the audience? Any Barbra Streisand fans? Memories. Remember, let's sing it together. You ready? Memories light the corners of my mind. Misty, watercolored memories of the way we were. Oh, wonderful. I'm impressed. That was great. Memories. Memories. Building memories of the way we were with the people close to us. Remember Alex Haley, the author of Roots? Listen to what he said as he started on this venture of writing this masterful work called Roots. He said, I lifted my roots a bit and looked closely at my childhood and was very pleasantly delighted with some memories. With some memories. Paul begins, get the picture, he's chained up in a Roman prison. And they didn't have rights back then. I mean, prison was prison. He's locked up, miserable circumstances, unfairly charged, did not deserve being there. Don't you know in his heart he wanted to be out doing mission work, sharing Christ, planting churches, encouraging the churches? Of course he did. Well, what brought joy to his life in the midst of these confining circumstances? He took time to remember his friends. He took time to reminisce about past experiences with the Philippians. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. I mean, he just sat there in that prison remembering experiences that he had had with this great church. By the way, here's your homework assignment. Read Acts 16. Go home this week and read Acts 16. It will tell you about some of those great memories that caused Paul to just kind of smile in that prison and brought joy and thanksgiving to his heart. What were some of those memories? When you read Acts 16, you'll see a memory of when God opened the heart of a businesswoman named Lydia. Oh, great story. Oh, wow. What a memory. You're going to read about a memory when God delivered a demon-possessed girl there in Philippi. God used Paul to deliver this poor lady whose life was so dysfunctional and just gave her a new life. You're going to see memories about when God rescued Paul from the Philippian jail. Remember, Paul and Silas are in midnight, start singing praises to God. The things shake. The doors open up. Before the night's over, the Philippian jailer and his whole family have committed their lives to Christ. They baptized them at a sunrise service. It was an amazing memory. Or the memory. Remember when God used the Philippian church to help Paul financially on his journeys? Apparently there was times where Paul just didn't have a penny. It was the Philippian church that sent love gifts to help him out. Memories, memories. In every case, these were memories of how God turned impossible situations into glorious deliverances. You know, memories can do the same thing for you and for me. My question is, are you building good memories with your friends? You know, to build memories with friends, you have to spend time with friends. You have to invest your life with people. You have to learn to hide the remote control. You have to learn to say, who cares if the living room isn't spotless? Let's invite them over anyway. Building memories means saying, I'm going to go to my kinship group tonight. I don't feel like it, but I know when I come home, I'll say, I'm sure glad I went tonight. Wow, I feel better for being there. Memories. Are you building memories with friends? Think for a moment with me of all the great memories we have shared together this last year in starting Grace Community Church. Whoa! What memories! Poor Colette Morris trying to do us to keep our scrapbook updated. She says, I just can't keep it up. It's just too much is happening. What's she cramming into our church scrapbook? Memories. Memories. Who could forget some of the memories? How many of you remember the first day at Tim and Colette Morris' house? Wow, what a memory. Who will ever forget that? We're expecting 30 people maybe. 90 people crammed into that house. I'll never forget that. That was amazing. Walk in, we said, okay, we got 90 people. And who wants to be in charge of the nursery? You know? And let's see, Danielle and Carla just jumped in. We're going to do the nursery. And they put a sign up, nursery. Our first nursery. Next week, you know, we made it to Sallyport saying, oh, I hope those 90 people come back. 200 people showed up the second week. Over 200 the next week. They were saying, oh, man, now what are we going to do? We all prayed. This was Sunday. We can't meet at the Sallyport Inn anymore. We're too big for the room. What are we going to do? That's Sunday. We pray. Monday by lunch, we've got an arrangement and agreement to meet here. It's amazing. Just miracle after miracle. Who can forget those memories that we shared together? Church in the Park. Remember that last summer? Wow, great memories of Church in the Park. Remember the baptisms, the baptisms at Cahoon Park Pool? Oh, wow, great memories. I mean, how many times have you been to a baptismal service and the pastor walks out into the water and he says a few words and he invites the first candidate to come out and they dive in and they swim out to the pastor, you know? And I'm looking, I'm saying, Steele, what are you doing? Man, swimming out here, you know? I mean, how many times do you go to a baptismal service? Memories, light the corners of our mind. We must never forget the great memories. Oh, I wrote down one other one. The Charter Member Sunday. Remember that? Man, I was sitting right there. And charter members, you just invited. Whoever wants to sign the charter, come forward. Before the process was up, 412 people signed charter members to the church. Great memories. Our church scrapbook is filled with joy-filled memories that we shared together. And guess what? Nothing can take away the joy of those memories. Now you tell me, just me taking about 2 minutes to share those, how many of you kind of been smiling? Feeling kind of joyful? Oh, it's amazing what memories do if you want to enjoy the rest of your life. Let's just build memories together, okay? Good memories, lasting memories. I'm confident that we could have started this church without some of you. But I just would not have wanted to do it. I'm so glad that every one of you are a part of it. We could have done it without you, but I wouldn't have wanted to. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? I mean, it's like kissing your sister. You can do it, but who would want to? We could have done this without you, but who would have wanted to? It's just been fun having you. If you want to enjoy the rest of your life, start by making memories, like Paul did, making memories with your friends, because those memories will come in handy when you're confined in prison, whatever prison that might be. The second thing, learn to be patient with your friends. Not just build memories, but learn to be patient with your friends. Where do we leave off? Verse 6? Look at verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, we sang it this morning, will be faithful to bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. How many of you in this room ever become impatient with your friends? Anybody? Get impatient with your friends, don't you? It reminds me of the mother who said to her teenager when she just got so frustrated with her teenager daughter, she said, sometimes you just act so much like a teenager. And sometimes we get frustrated with our friends because they don't act perfect. Being impatient with friends can drive you crazy, for one. But number two, it can drain you of joy. If you have the bar so high that for your friends to reach, they will never reach that bar, and you will live in constant frustration, and that frustration will literally sap the joy and the enjoyment out of your life. Did you see how Paul handled this problem? Now, come on, folks. This is the Apostle Paul. Can we all say he probably had his act together pretty well spiritually? He was so far down the road compared to a lot of these churches at the church at Philippi, the members here. And yet, what did he say to them? Well, I hope someday you get your act together. Well, I wish you would just come on up and reach that bar. What is Paul saying? Very important. He says, listen, here's what I'm confident of. That God, He who began a good work in you, that's God. I'm confident that God's going to bring it to completion. That's going to take a lifetime to get you there, but that's okay. You see how Paul did it? He entrusted his friends to God. Paul really did believe that God, if He began a good work, would bring it to a completion. This allowed Paul to relax. It allowed him to enjoy his life. Let me share with you one of the greatest secrets if you want to enjoy the rest of your life. Here it is. A great tip to help you enjoy the rest of your life. It's not your job to change people. It's not your job to change people. That's God's job. Now, if you're trying to change the people in your life, you're not going to enjoy life. Because you're going to live in one constant disappointment. It's not your job to change people. That's God's job. You know what your job is? Your job is to love people, encourage people, be patient with people, and let God change them and bring them to completion. Does that make sense? Come on, be honest with yourself. Some of you, your theme song in life is, I've got the whole world in my hands. I've got to change my spouse this week. You know it's true. Paul says, why don't you just relax? Give those people to God. Let God work in their life. You just love them. You encourage them. Years ago, somebody had this button. They used to sell it at Christian bookstores. It was just a big old button, and it had these letters. PBPWMGINFWMY. Remember that button? And it stood for, please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. Hey, you know, let's just pass those out to our friends and to each other and learn to be patient. If you want to enjoy the rest of your life, you need to learn to be patient with your friends like Paul was. Number three. Okay, we're going to build memories. We're going to be patient with our friends. Third, if you really want to enjoy the rest of your life, you need to learn to affirm your love for your friends. You need to learn to affirm your love for your friends. Paul affirms his love for his friends at Philippi in two ways, verbally and prayerfully. Look at verbally, first of all, verses 7 and 8. What a beautiful paragraph. Listen to what he says about his friends. It is right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. I am in chains, or whether I'm in chains, that way about your friends? Who in this room doesn't need verbal affirmation? We all need it. I always love that great illustration from nature. The sandhill crane. You ever seen sandhill cranes flying in formation? But those who have studied the sandhill crane when they're flying, they've noticed that the ones in the formation are the ones honking, not the leader. They have finally figured it out. They're honking affirmation to the leader. They're saying, honk, you're doing a great job. Honk, keep going. Honk, it's great to be behind you. We need to be cranes for each other. We need to be honking affirmation to each other instead of honking criticism or honking, you're not there yet, or one of these days if you get there, then we'll accept you. Listen, all of us in this room, we're in process. There's not a soul here who has made it to the finish line. We're all in process. We're all in the journey together. We need to be honking affirmation, verbally affirming each other, saying, we love you. We care about you. You mean something to us. So he affirmed them verbally and secondly, prayerfully. Look at Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you will be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Every January, I go to Florida to the CBS, Community Bible Study Annual Conference. And a year ago in January, I shared with some people while I was there just that, you know, it had been a really hard year, a difficult year, and it looked like we were getting ready to maybe plant a new church. And I just made a casual and passing statement like, please pray for me. This January at the CBS conference, a lady walked up to me and she said, how has your year been? And she asked about the church and everything. And I said, I don't even know the lady. You know, I probably should, but I don't even know who it is. And I'm just smiling like, yeah, I know who you are, but I don't have a clue. You've done that too. Don't look at me. You probably did it this morning. And this lady says, I want you to know that I prayed for you. I said, well, thank you. That is so nice. She says, no, you don't understand. She said, you shared that 1 year ago. She said, I have prayed for you every day for the whole year. Man, I didn't know her name, but I hugged her. That meant so much to me that some lady would pray for me for a whole year, every day, every day. Let me encourage you to do something. Don't just pray for your friends, but tell them that you're praying for them. Don't just pray for people, but tell them, I'm praying for you. There is nothing like praying for someone and them knowing that affirms your love, that you care enough about them to lift them up in prayer. Listen, friend, life is tough, and it can drain the enjoyment right out of life. Our goal is to pump joy back into our friends by affirming them verbally and prayerfully, verbally and prayerfully. Affirming people in this way has a miraculous way of blessing both the giver and receiver. Have you noticed that? Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. You start blessing people and affirming them, God will come in the back door of your life and will bless you. And you'll start saying, you know, it's amazing. I'm sure enjoying my life more now, don't you? God has a way of doing it. You want to enjoy the rest of your life, then learn to affirm your love for your friends. I read a fascinating story recently about a guy named Charles Plum. He was a U.S. Naval Academy graduate. He was a jet fighter pilot in Vietnam. After 75 combat missions, he took a hit and he went down in enemy territory. But he was able to eject and his parachute landed him safely to the ground, but it was enemy territory. The Vietnamese captured him, put him in prison, and he was in a communist prison for 6 years. At the end of the Vietnam War, Charles Plum was, of course, released, and now he travels around the country on a lecture circuit telling the story of what he learned in prison. One night, Plum and his wife were having dinner at a restaurant. And a guy across the way at another table got up and walked over and he said, are you Charles Plum? The guy who flew combat missions in Vietnam and you flew off the Kitty Hawk? Are you Charles Plum? And Charles Plum said, well, yeah, but how do you know me? He said, well, I was on the ship with you. I'm the guy who packed your parachute. That was my job. I packed the parachute that said Plum on it. Well, Charles Plum was just amazed that how this coincidence had happened. And he grabbed the guy's hand, he shook it, and he said, oh, thank you for packing my parachute. And the guy said, well, obviously it worked. And the guy, Plum said, yeah, it worked perfectly. You packed my parachute and it saved my life. Well, Plum went back to his room that night, but he laid down, but he couldn't sleep. He kept thinking about this guy who had packed his parachute. And he said this to himself. I kept wondering what he might have looked like in a Navy uniform, a Dixie cup hat, a bib in the back, the bell-bottom trousers. I wondered how many times I might have passed him on the Kitty Hawk. I wondered how many times I might have seen him and not even said, good morning, how are you? Or said anything, because you see, I was a fighter pilot, and he was just a sailor. Plum thought of the many hours the sailor had spent on a long wooden table in the bowels of the ship, carefully weaving the shrouds and folding the silks of his shoes, literally holding in his hands each time the fate of someone he didn't know. Now, wherever Charles Plum goes to lecture, he tells the story of the man who packed his parachute. He says, "Everywhere I go, I say, 'Who's packing your parachute?' You see, everyone has someone who provides what they need to make it through the day." I want you to think for a moment. Who packs your parachute? Who packs your parachute every day? Who gives you what you need to get through the day? Physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. Who is it? When's the last time you took their hand and shook it real hard and said, "Thanks for packing my parachute"? And when is the last time you woke up and said, "Okay, Lord, whose parachute can I pack today? Whose life can I pour my life into? What friend is out there who needs a friend?" My challenge for you this week, go find somebody to pack their parachute. Go be a friend. Go be a word of encouragement. It'll bless your life and theirs. You know, I think about Paul. Paul could have moaned about his miserable situation. He could have groaned about how unfair life had been and how he had been dealt a sorry hand. But instead, Paul decided to enjoy his friend. And that decision helped him enjoy the rest of his life. So, do you want to enjoy the rest of your life? Maybe you need to stop moaning and groaning. Instead, maybe you need to follow Paul's example. Start enjoying some of those friends around you. Some of those God-blessed, God-appointed friends in your life. Follow Paul's example by making some memories with those folks, by being patient with them, and by affirming your love for them. Enjoy your friends. Enjoy your friends. And you will start enjoying the rest of your life. Can we bow in prayer? Father, I'm just so thankful for the friends that you have put in my life. God, I thank you that today we just honored Benny and Carol and what friends they have been in my life. Talk about packing my parachute. Lord, they pack my parachute every day, several times. And Father, there's other people in this room that they have packed my parachute. And Lord, there's people in here who are masters at packing parachutes for other people. Father, I pray you would bless them and may their tribe increase. Father, my challenge for each person here is that we would be able to really become friends to people and enjoy the friendship. Lord, life goes so fast. We want to enjoy the people that you send into our life along the way. Do that, Father, for us, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.